When you get to this point in the book of Romans, it's a very exciting time. It's a time that is just effervescent with excitement because a son and daughter has gone through an enormous amount of training and of teaching and of education by their Heavenly Father. And the doctrine that we have covered in Romans 1:1 through this point has really worked effectually to conform us into the image of God's dear Son, into the image of Christ. We think back over all that we have learned and all that has been accomplished within us in these powerful doctrines that Romans has given us and built this foundation that should be so strong and so mighty by now that it is unshakable and immovable. And not only through the effectual working of God's Word, but through our interaction as a local assembly and seeing that living union relationship that Mike so well spoke about in his prayer this morning, and the importance of that living union relationship that not only exists between us and our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ, but that we can have existing between each one of us as well, as we really relish in the fact that we have accomplished these four major sonship decision-making skills, the preparation that all of this is for us to be able to now raise up the remaining structure of our godly edification. And that's an exciting moment. And you see that once in a great while around here, but you saw it quite a bit in more colonial times and in this country, and you still see it some even in the Amish world, where they have barn raisings and they make all the preparations and they get all the foundation ready and they'll raise that barn up in a day, and there's a celebration about it when that superstructure finally gets to be built. And we're at the point now where we're ready for that. We just have to have a few final matters said to us by our Father that prepares us for the raising of that superstructure that is going to, where we have been talking about such things as godly edification and all the sonship terminology and the things that we've been talking about wisdom and justice and judgment and equity and the grandeur of all of that and the greatness of all of that. The key for that superstructure, we're going to be talking to death the issue, not to death, but that, just to put it that way, is a terrible way to put it. But the central thing that we're going to be talking about once that superstructure starts to get erected is the glory of God. And we move from the righteousness of God and build upon that righteousness, the holiness of God. And now we need to only add to that righteousness and holiness the glory of God. And that's what Ephesians doctrine is going to do with all this that we've learned. And we'll be able to say, man, I didn't realize when I learned this that this was going to go toward this other thing that is so glorious and so grand. And so it's an exciting time, and you should be aware of that. And that should always be kind of the carrot dangling in front of you to not only finish the book of Romans, to be able to move on and get the remainder of your godly edification. And it really is exciting. And when we have our Father finally be able to confront us and talk to us as not just adult sons, but adult sons that have received this magnificent instruction and edification that we have received, and now be able to speak to us in terms that He can say these final matters to us and bring to our attention the matter that is going to be the most sought-after matter by our adversary to try to derail us, to try to destabilize that foundation, and to try to use those strange woman tactics to actually thwart us from ever going on and getting the remainder of our godly edification. And so those are the things that our Father now turns His attention to, and He's going to speak to us about keeping that foundation, that establishment that we have sound, so that the establishment then can be built upon what was established. And you know all of that. All of you here today have been over all of this. And just to warm us into our thinking and bring our thinking into our passage, just using this chart alone, We're dealing with the godly thinking portion now of this very large section that completes the book of Romans. We've dealt with the first part of it from verse 8, and I would like for you to just scan your eye back up there and especially remind yourself of what was said in verse 8 and those four verses that were quoted out of the Old Testament. God is giving us his understanding regarding the dispensational change, this great dispensational change that's been brought in with the emphasis upon the distinction between the Gentiles in God's program with Israel versus the Gentiles under Paul and his apostleship and ministry. And that's going to really be set up now in part B, where we now look at Paul and his distinctive ministry and apostleship in this current dispensation of grace in which we live. And if my charts are right, I guess it was all the way back here. This is where we are now in part B in Romans 15, 14, 15, and 16 of what is happening now and what is going on right now. And this is going to be a problem. There's a great amount of resistance to this kind of teaching. And what we're going to be doing in the next several Bible classes, I don't want it to seem like that it's old hat and routine, but it's incredibly important that we do some of the things that needs to be done here. And one of those things is to take another serious look at Paul being our apostle and our minister. And we're going to, I don't know if we'll get into any of that today, but if not today, certainly on Wednesday, we're going to start looking at some things concerning Paul's unique and distinct apostleship. I have something on the website, I think, that I taught about it, but it's been, I don't know, it's been over a decade ago. That was probably, I don't know when that was done. But, in fact, I was looking to try to find my own notes on what I taught, and I can't even find them. I don't know. I'm not sure what I did back there. But I want to actually look pretty seriously at that issue so that we have really a good understanding that Paul really is a unique apostle in this dispensation of grace. He's not the replacement of Judas. I say that a lot. You nod your head. You probably fully believe that. I have no trouble with that. But could you defend it? That's the issue. The issue is to be able to look back and see what did happen, why it happened, and to see the scriptural proof that Paul could not possibly be one of the 12, and it could not possibly be a replacement of Judas. Which, by the way, that doctrine I taught. I taught that very doctrine before I understood God's word rightly divided and how to properly handle the word of truth, which tells you my Bible Institute didn't properly prepare me to handle the word of truth. There's no seminary or Bible college here in this country that will do that. So, anyway, some of the greatest truths you'll ever learn from the Word of God is not because of scholarship, it's in spite of scholarship. So this is where we're at, and we're specifically looking at verses 14, 15, and now verse 16 is where we're at last time, and I want to just go to this chart because the printing's bigger and Steve will be able to see it even from his seat. And I myself also, brethren, am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. We've gone over that, filled with all knowledge, and gone over that, able to admonish one another. That's a critical matter. And on Wednesday night, we actually talked a little bit about that even further. But we don't have time to do that today. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written them more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace of that has been given to me of God, that I, this is where we are now, in verse 16, that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And by the way, you know, you don't find any of Israel's 12 doing this, do you? You don't find Peter coming along and saying, I just want to make it clear that I, Peter, am an apostle to the circumcision. He didn't say that. And again, none of those other guys come under attack as to the legitimacy of their credentials of being an apostle. But Paul does. And there's a reason for that. And it ought to be a very striking and easy to understand and grasp reason. The adversary wants his credentials to always be in question. It's amazing. Theologians don't know what to do with Paul to this day. And churches have just thrown their hands up. Most churches and denominations have just thrown their hands up and said, I don't even want to address the issue. We'll just lump him in and blur the whole issue together, and we'll just make it a big pot of goulash. Christian chili. You just throw in there everything you want. Doesn't matter. If it comes from the Bible, it doesn't matter. Anyway, what we did last time that we were together, we were talking about we had gotten to the point of and that I should be the minister, and we talked a lot about the minister issue. And again, I just want to remind you that the word minister, once again, is not being used here in its most common way. We studied this out from verse 8 when it was used in connection with Jesus Christ. That's the most common way in which the word minister is used, a servant, an attendant, a person who waits upon or ministers to the wants of another. This, what I've got in the dotted line in the square there, this is how the word minister is being used here. A person who acts under the authority of another. This is an authorized office, an actual office, one who carries out executive duties as the agent or representative of a superior. One who is employed by another to carry into effect or convey something like a message. And that's what we were working on last time. And one of the things that we did when we came down to the end of that was to say something that I didn't want to get confused or to get us into some dangerous area. One of the things that I've done, let's look at this issue on, I just put a little chart on it. I talk oftentimes talk about Paul as our apostle, but here he's being called our minister. He is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And one of the things, the dangerous things that we could get into is to make these two things completely separate issues. They are not separate issues. You cannot talk about Paul in his role as minister, and that's what it is. It's an office as minister, like you would have in Canada or in Great Britain, a minister of finance or whatever. But that's an official capacity function that he is able to sit in. And he can do that on the basis of him being an apostle. But these two are inseparable. The apostle issue focuses upon Paul being sanctioned by God as the one sent. He's the legal right to stand up and represent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he is doing today to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. It's one thing to be sent there. It's another thing to minister there, to have the right to minister. And as minister, it focuses upon his message, what he's going to convey. He has the authority and the legal right to convey that something as the one sent is sanctioned to convey to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. So apostle focuses upon Paul being sanctioned by God as the one sent to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. Minister focuses upon the message that the one sent, Paul, is sanctioned to convey to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. But what's important is that you do not separate these in your mind. I taught them that way to get the point across, but they can be used almost interchangeably. They are inseparably connected. You can't talk about one without the other being in view. You may focus upon one or the other, but you cannot separate one or the other. And that's what's happening here, and that's why we know that Paul says he is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, but you're going to hear me talk a lot about him as an apostle and interchange these things. That's because one cannot exist without the other. So I just wanted to once again go over that little issue as we were dealing with it in the text. And since we're talking about Paul as, and by the way, well, You can get, well, there's details of that we had on Wednesday night, and if you care to get those, you can get them there. But that's enough said on that issue. I want to move on. But before I move on, there's one thing I said on Wednesday night I wanted to address, and I wasn't able to get to it. I'll get to it here this morning. As the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, since we're talking about the Apostle Paul, Paul as our apostle, as our minister, I want to pause for a moment, and before we finish out the first part of this verse and then launch into looking at the unique apostleship of Paul, I want to address a matter that maybe has come up in your mind as we've read some of these verses that we go over, and you've wondered, well, wait a minute, what about that? I want to address an issue about the Apostle Paul, and not really Paul at all, but the word apostle that comes up in our letters of Paul's, in his epistles, and it can oftentimes cause confusion if it's not handled properly. And what I'm talking about is that clearly, as we have looked at some passages, we're going to look at some in just a second, Paul is not, and somebody could come along and point these verses out to you, and they could say, look at this, look at this, look at this. Paul is clearly not the only person or persons called apostles in the dispensation of grace. Now, there's times in Paul's epistles where he's referring to the apostles of Israel, to the 12 apostles of Israel. And Israel needed a full complement of 12. When Judas offed himself, they replaced him. But did you notice that when James was murdered, they didn't replace him? And they needed a full complement of apostles moving into that period, and then as martyrdom began to take place of all of those apostles, they didn't seek to replace them, and we'll address that issue. But what I'm after is that somebody could take a Bible and look up passages and point them under your nose and say, well, what about this? And by the way, you might even know of some churches where the pastors of those churches are called apostles. You see them on TV once in a while. Even women will take the role of an apostle. I am the right reverend apostle, bishop, preacher, revivalist, whatever, so-and-so, usually doctor something or other. But there's a legitimate reason. There's places in Paul's epistles where he's talking about other members of the body of Christ called apostles. And not only apostles, prophets. You do find others being called apostles even in Paul's epistles and also in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. Barnabas was one that was called. Now, Barnabas was not a member of the body of Christ. Barnabas was a Jew, and Paul was a Jew too, but Barnabas was saved under the gospel of the kingdom. And he was a liaison for Paul, and Paul needed a liaison under the early principle of to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But who are these others in Paul's epistles that are legitimately called apostles and prophets in this dispensation of grace? What do you do with passages like these? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all the way down to verse 28. This is where Paul begins, you know, Paul's addressing the issue of these spiritual gifts and all of this kind of thing and trying to straighten the Corinthians out on what was going on with the spiritual gifts at that time as they functioned before the more excellent way, the complete written word of God had been accomplished. So pick it up here at verse 28, and he says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, that's plural, not apostle, the one apostle, me, Paul, but he said first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all, and from verse 29, on every question, the answer is no to every question. Are all apostles? No. But some are. Are all prophets? No, but some are. Are all teachers? No, but some are. Are all workers of miracles? No, but some are. Have all the gifts of healing? No, but some are. Notice that's gifts plural. Do all speak with tongues? No. By the way, does the charismatic movement today believe that every single Christian should speak in tongues? Yes. Does the Word of God say that every single Christian should not speak in tongues? Yes. So they're screwed up. They're screwed up in so many ways it's unbelievable. But I don't know how you get around that one. I've never heard any of them. I can't listen to them long enough to hear them teach anything. But that one is always, that's been a head scratcher. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is going to be described down in chapter 13 and verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, the word of God has been complete, then that which is in part, these things like all these spiritual gifts that are allow that to take place until that is done, shall be done away. But anyway, all I'm after in this is not to get into the details, but to just show you, you got apostles plural there. You don't have apostles singular. Ephesians has this quite a bit. Come over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The other night, we read one over in chapter 3, and I thought somebody would say, hey, stop a minute, what is this about? You're talking about Paul as our apostle. What are these apostles plural about? But before Ephesians 3, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and pick it up at verse 19. I try to pick these up at the beginning of a sentence. It's hard in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians because Paul will have a sentence sometimes. It runs almost a chapter long. Verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, plural, and prophets, plural, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You say, well, maybe that's talking about Israel's apostles, Israel's prophets, really? Keep reading. The sentence doesn't end. Jesus Christ and being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He's talking about the body. What's going on right now, today, the body of Christ. But again, all I'm after there is you have apostles and prophets being mentioned, plural. Who are these guys? Come over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Again, this is on the heels of talking about the revelation of the mystery. Pick it up at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Apostles and prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and so forth and so on. Down in chapter 4, Paul looking back to the early beginning of the dispensation of grace and what God provided so that the establishment, that edificational establishment could take place before the entire curriculum was written and codified and put into the hands of all of the saints to be able to have the rest of the curriculum before the Word of God was completely finished. And he looks back at that time and he says this, chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave... Doesn't say he's doing it anymore. This is done in the past, and he's not giving anymore. There are no spiritual gifts today. None. Including the one I thought I had for years. The gift of pastor teacher. Which, from the very beginning, I have to tell you, I taught spiritual gifts. I've given spiritual gift tests. I've taken spiritual gift tests. But from the very beginning, when I wanted and desired to be a pastor... And my Aunt Gloria came up and whopped me on the back, and she said, my Aunt Gloria, by the way, think Ethel Merman. That was my Aunt Gloria. was Ethel Merman. And she whopped me on the back and she said, "So you got the call, did you?" I didn't get a call. God never rang me up. God never spoke to me. I never saw a bright light. He never came to me and sat on my bed at night or any of those kinds of things. I just wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to be, for really selfish reasons. If I was a pastor, that would force me to have to study God's word more than I've ever would if I wasn't. But I thought, well, you know, everybody said, well, you got this, the gift of pastor teacher. You see this in the word of God. You see that in the word of God. Well, that's the gift. No, it isn't. And I never believed that. I professed it, but I never believed that. I don't have some kind of a wire that goes from my head to God's, and it's just like a spiritual gift, and things just happen. I came to understand that from hard work. And not only that, the thing that bugged me more than anything else is if I've got the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, why in the world, in 1 and 2 Timothy, are there, in the pastoral epistles, qualifications for it? Why should I care about being qualified? If I have the gift, I am. Is bimbo, bambo, zip, zap, zoom, that's what I am. There are no spiritual gifts today. That's another matter that we can cover another time. But he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Yeah, he's not talking about in God's program with Israel. He's talking about what he did in this dispensation of grace. Apostles, plural, and some prophets, plural, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those guys, those apostles, plural, and prophets, plural, were given for the edifying of the body of Christ. And until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, one more. What do you do with 1 Thessalonians 2:6? Come over to 1 Thessalonians 2:6. These are passages where you could say, boy, I'm glad he's covering this today, because if somebody pointed this out to me and backed me into the wall, I don't know what I'd say. If somebody said, you say Paul's your one apostle. Well, what about these other apostles? Do you even know who they were? Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. Oh, that doesn't start a sentence. Start in verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Now, he's talking about him and those who established and established the Thessalonian saints. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles, plural, of Christ. Paul's looking at others than himself in this dispensation of grace, members of the body of Christ, and he says they're apostles too. Who are these guys? All right. Well, the answer to this falls, first of all, under an issue that you should be familiar with. In fact, I almost want to stop and say, except I'm sure I've talked about this at some time in the past. I think I've actually taught on this a little bit here and there. But I would like to paint you into a corner if I could paint you into a corner, and then have you tell me how in the world you would go about answering this. One of the ways you've got to go about answering this is that you've got to recognize the fact that there's only one apostle whose office as an apostle is magnified. So whoever these other apostles are, they're not on par with Paul. But that's preliminary. Here's the first way you answer a question like this. You start to think, and this is something we have to come to understand over years of time together. But if you know that Paul is our one singular apostle, and no matter who you fill in the blank of who you want to fill in the blank with, even though they may be legitimately called an apostle, they are not an apostle in the sense that Paul is. And it's frustrating when that's all you can do and say, well, I know Paul's my apostle, but I don't know. I know these other guys, whoever they are, they're not on par with him, but I don't know why, and I'm not sure how to handle it. And that can be very unsatisfying and unsatisfactory, especially if somebody should call you out on it. So I want to try to give you some ways to answer that. The first thing you do in a situation like this, and I think this is a good exercise anytime you run into a problem like this, because this legitimately does fall under the issue of not standardizing a word. Not standardizing a word to mean the exact same thing every time it's used. And we've come across a bunch of those by now. Like church. Not every time the word church, everybody who sees the word church in the Bible thinks us. You know, and most of the time they're denomination, right? They see church, that's Presbyterian. They see church, Baptist. They see church, well, that's Methodist. Church is always us. No, it isn't. Church is used for Israel. Church is used for Gentiles. Not every way the word church is used is the same. Condemnation is another word. Condemnation doesn't always mean condemned to hell and the lake of fire and all of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the condemnation there has nothing to do with losing your salvation or the lost person going to hell. It's a condemnation that can take place sanctification-wise. Words like baptism. Not every time the word baptism is used is there water anywhere around. Sometimes there is. But most people think baptism and they think it's just a synonym for water. Damnation. Not every time damnation is used is it talking about being damned to hell, to go to the hell in the lake of fire. Saved, justified. How many uses of saved and justified? Remember when we went over that? I think we had, I can't remember which one was which, but we had a dozen different uses, I think, of the word saved, and I think 9 or 10 different uses of the word justified. Now that alone should make you relax a little bit and be able to say, well, these are other apostles, they must mean something else. Because, after all, the word apostle, apostole, means one sent. So not every time the word apostle is it used to dictate or indicate one single apostle whose office is magnified above all others, and whose office we are also likewise to magnify, which is Paul. Not every time there is an apostle in the dispensation of grace whose office is magnified. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, I magnify mine office. He doesn't say that about any of the other apostles. He doesn't magnify any of their office. His office is set above and magnified above all these other, whoever they are and whatever their function is, but called apostles, plural, in the dispensation of grace, members of the body of Christ. So, again, not every time is the word apostle used to indicate the one whose office is magnified above all theirs, and whose office we, too, are to magnify, which is the apostle Paul. We don't magnify any of these other guys. In fact, you can name them who they are. Paul names them at certain points. So who are these other apostles mentioned in Paul's letters? Apostles that are clearly not talking about, and they're not the 12. There's times where Paul does talk about the 12, but not. There's times, the verses we read, he's not talking about them. Well, my understanding is that those, and some of them were named, like Timothy. Timothy was an apostle. Silas, you don't think about too often because we're not out in the book of Acts very much. But Silas was a great companion of the Apostle Paul. And there are others that are called apostles, and the way in which we are to handle them and the way in which they are to be understood by us is that they are the very thing that God said they were in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Come back to that passage. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. That's us, the body of Christ. First apostles, secondarily prophets, and so on and so forth. And when I say they are exactly what the very thing God said they were, what I mean is they are the very ones. What I'm after there is that little phrase that God set in the church. He set them in the church along with others that were called prophets. Notice they're the very first two things that get mentioned here. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. And they're in that first position and second position on purpose. That is an order, and there is a progression to that. And they are the first and foremost important spiritual gift matters that God gave to the church when it first began to be formed before the Word of God was complete. First apostles, second prophets. He needed those two offices, and he needed them to function and function quick. They are the ones that were set in the church at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. They are set there as this dispensation gets underway, and as Israel, I have a chart on this somewhere, but I can't find it. As Israel is in their decline, in the early stages of this dispensation of grace, before the epistles of Paul and the rest of the Word of God was completed and put together, Israel was in their decline. The body of Christ was beginning to grow, and the dispensation of grace was getting itself underway. And there are some matters at that beginning stage of the dispensation of grace. These are ones that were to function as such, as apostles and prophets, for the purpose of dealing with the unique situation that existed during that time when the written Word of God was not yet complete, and at the same time providing for it to not be handicapped. It provided for it to become complete. They were not hamstrung back there or in a lurch or anything along those lines. Even though they didn't have the complete written Word of God yet and the curriculum for their godly sonship edification completely written and given to them yet, these men were doing a job that was going to make it so that it would become complete. And that's what God's business was right there at that time, was getting this thing completed, completing His Word, and assembling a 66-book Bible with Paul's epistles right between Acts and Hebrews. And if my understanding's correct, and I am fully persuaded, you may not believe it, that's fine, we're not going to tear a church apart over it, but I am fully persuaded that by the time Paul's life ended on this earth, there was a 66-book Bible that was being copied and sent out among the churches. That means that the circumcision apostles, Peter, James, John, Jude, by the way, was one of the 12. All those men that wrote the book of Hebrews, I assume was, but I don't know that, and we may discuss that at another time, but those epistles were also written so that by the time Paul's life ends, you've got an existing 66-book Bible, and boy, that just tears, people can't stand that because they, oh, no, it was the council at Nicaea, it was the council at Trent, it was the council at these people, you know, it was, you had to have the big heads with the big hats come along and be able to tell you what's in and what's out. No. I believe that as much as I believe evolution, which is not at all. These are positions that existed when the written Word of God was incomplete. It wasn't finished yet, But at the exact same time, they were the very things God provided for it to become complete, and for all the churches to have their own copies of the complete written Word of God. And in accordance with 1 Corinthians 2:28 through 31 in its context, these are the passages we just read, Ephesians 2:20, Ephesians 3:5, Ephesians 4:11 through 13, all in their context, making reference to these apostles and prophets, and also including times in which you will find throughout Paul's epistles where Paul will, for example, he will send Timothy to various churches. Timothy was sent around a lot, and so was Titus. And they were two men of completely different personalities. Timothy was what his name conjures up. He was timid. Titus was what his name conjures up. Titus was Paul's troubleshooter. He was the John Wayne of the body of Christ at that time. He went in and he would straighten out a church. If they needed some tough teaching, he would do it. But Paul would, when you take those passages, all those passages we just looked at in their context, and all the times in which you find Paul sending Timothy and others to various churches, you're going to find that other churches sending certain ones to Paul. Paul gets updates. You have others being sent out to, Paul sends others to various churches, and you're going to find other churches sending certain ones back to Paul. Epaphras, some of these guys come back to Paul. What you've got is, if you pay attention, you've got this back and forth interchange going on. You've got, I don't know if I even have, probably not. I'm not even going to, yeah, well, I might. What is this? That's what I wanted. You've got all this area in throughout from Antioch. You've got all this area up through here, all this area down through here, including all the way up to Rome. And you've got all these churches, Corinth, Philippi. You've got Colossae. And by the way, Colossae was, I think, very, very close to Laodicea. And you've got two towns there. This is good because this starts to stimulate your thinking a little bit. What God did in fact, I'm not going to run down this rabbit trail, but the way in which God had the Gentile nations positioned at this time, and He had them positioned that way. That wasn't by accident. He was able to rapidly communicate the message without any Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or internet at all. God didn't need any of that to be able to rapidly communicate a message. He orchestrated that in His genius. He did the exact same thing with Israel and the Gentile nations. You'll go back and pay attention. It says He ordered them. He set their boundaries. Well, that's a whole different matter. But what I'm after is you got a real interchange going on during that time. There were ones who were sent out with the gospel of Christ as it was given to the Apostle Paul. If they were sent out with it under Paul's authority, they're apostles. Those are apostles. Then you had others who were telling forth. A prophet doesn't just predict. He doesn't just foretell, but he also forthtells and can actually be called a prophet. You had those who were teaching that gospel of Christ that was given to the Apostle Paul. And you also had those prophets doing another very critical job. Because in setting something forth, can you set something forth only by word, by what you say? Is there a way to set something forth in another way than just saying it? Writing it. And when you're setting forth the mystery doctrine given to the Apostle Paul, you're functioning as a prophet, a teller forth through your pen, and you're copying out of those, making faithful copies of those letters. And these apostles and prophets were given by God to see to it that as God had Paul write an epistle, as soon as he would write an epistle in order to commit his word to written form, that not only the initial recipient received God's word in written form, but other copies. God is crazy about copies, faithful copies. He's doing that to protect his word, not hide it, not chain it to the pulpit, but to copy it, and faithful copies, exact faithful copies, after exact faithful copy, because that this is not an original, but it's an exact faithful copy, which carries, listen, that this book carries inspiration. This is the inspired Word of God, infallible, inerrant, in written form, in my language. He's done the same thing in multiple languages, but this one is in my language. But it's not the original. It doesn't have to be the original. If I had the original, I wouldn't have anything more than I've got here. In fact, if I had the original, I couldn't really read it nearly as well as I can read English. I can read a little Hebrew and a lot of Greek, but what I'm after is this copying process was really going on. That's why you have some being sent to Paul, Paul sending others out, coming back, going out. Copies were being made of that epistle that Paul wrote, and those faithful copies were then sent out to the other churches for their use, and they could copy them. And these through these early dispensation of grace apostles, early dispensation of grace prophets, I'm persuaded, again, that all of Paul's epistles, all 13 of his letters, as they were written, were quickly copied. They weren't just laying around, and he didn't send one to Philippi and then send that same one when you're done with it over to Colossae, and when they're done with it, send it down to Corinth, and when they're done with it, send it up to Berea or somewhere else. They didn't do that. They didn't send the one original all around. I suppose that's what scholars think happened. Thank God the early dispensation of grace apostles and prophets were not scholars. I'm so grateful Timothy wasn't a scholar. All he carried a faithful copy. He was an apostle. He carried it. But there are some prophet that we don't even know his name copied that thing out faithfully, gave it to Timothy, and Timothy could take it out and give it to another church. They were then, after they were copied out, they were distributed among all the churches. Even this copying process could be done by, as I say, one who could be called a prophet. That prophet, the prophets were copying him. And by making copies of those, they were prophetically, they were forth-telling in, through their pen as they made the copies. And I think they were all aware of it. What a magnificent time. And that, of course, was done so that all the churches would have their own copies of Paul's letters. And the members of those churches could get their own copies of them as well. It wasn't just to be tied to the pulpit, but all the members could have them. Not only that, but I'm also persuaded the same kind of interchange, I think the same kind of operation of interchange was utilized for the rest of the scriptures that God was having written. These weren't the only letters God was having written at this time. He was also having the circumcision epistles written by the circumcision apostles, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, Peter, James, John, and Jude. And they would get the original from Peter. They'd get 1 Peter done, and immediately they begin through apostles and prophets. The prophets would copy them out. The apostles would be sent out to carry them to other synagogues and to the rest of the remnant of Israel, and also to Paul. The same kind of interchange was taking place between them, and not only amongst themselves, but also with members of the church, the body of Christ. You see glimpses of that in the book, in not only Galatians with Paul, but you also see that in Peter's epistles, where Peter looks back and he talks about Paul's epistles are hard. They're hard. Well, the obvious thing in the room is he had to have them. He had them. And there's no doubt in my mind that Paul didn't get his epistles. And this is the way in which God saw to it that you would get a complete 66-book Bible and put in its proper order. Well, very quickly, because we're out of time, with all this going on, by the time Paul was writing 2 Timothy, he could talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't rightly divide the word of truth unless you've got it all to divide. And he talks about in that same passage, all Scripture. He can't talk about all Scripture unless he has all Scripture. By the time Peter wrote 2 Peter to the remnant of Israel, he could talk about all of Paul's epistles and the wisdom contained in them. And also, he could talk about, in 2 Peter 3:16, other. He called it other Scriptures. Those other Scriptures were the epistles of James and John, Hebrews, Jude, the book of the Revelation. And how that the remnant had both of them. The remnant that existed during that time and down here in Jerusalem, they had both. They had Paul, they had Peter, they had all of the circumcision epistles, all of the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and finally, they also had from James to the end of the Bible. And he could talk about possessing all of that. So these other apostles and prophets are ones who were set in the church, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 12, after, this is the big thing, they were set after Paul, as apostle of the Gentiles that he is, had been himself raised up, and the dispensation of grace had gotten underway. And the churches of the Gentiles had come into existence, and the ministries of those other apostles and prophets were in accordance with the operation of God, providing for the curriculum for the godly edification of the body of Christ through the written word of God. This is the ones we find in Paul's epistles, which was accomplished by means of the copying and distributing. Copying and distributing. That's what had to happen. Copying and distributing of Paul's epistles, so that the churches had their own complete copies of the Word of God in a complete Bible. Simply put, it's this. Those called prophets were concerned with copying of Paul's epistles primarily. They may have taught them, but they were certainly, their concern was copying. So we have those, and you can see now why those are mentioned first and second. I've got them flipped here. Those called prophets were concerned with the copying of Paul's epistles. This is an easy way to remember it. Those called apostles were concerned with distribution. It just resonates so well with me because I was a printer in a newspaper. And as a pressman in a newspaper, My job, I was a prophet. I printed it. We had a whole section, and they were usually right behind me and always waiting on me, called distribution. The whole section was called distribution. Those were the prophets. I was the apostle. They were the prophets. I was the prophet. They were the apostles. The prophets were concerned with copying Paul's epistles. The apostles distributed Paul's epistles. Any questions? Yeah. No. Well, it's all in the gospel accounts. Yeah. I don't believe there is. I'd have to look on that, Katie, but I know what I was looking at because I looked this up the other day. I was looking for the word priest. priesthood in any form, priesthood never once mentioned in Paul's epistles. No, the apostles were also called disciples, but there were others who were not disciples. Discipleship was used, if I understand it right, especially in the gospel accounts. A disciple, everybody talks about a disciple as somebody under the teaching of another, but I think there's far more to the way in which the gospel accounts use the word disciple, and I think it has to do with concentrated study. There's a reason why the Lord could get the remnant so far ahead, and it's because it was almost a constant thing. It was almost from sun up to sundown type teaching ministry, and it was a concentrated effect. But if you do two things, if you just simply approach the plurals of apostle and prophets for us and say, well, not every time the word apostle is used does it mean our apostle that's magnified, the Apostle Paul. It can be used in other ways. And people just don't like that. They want standardized terms. Yeah. Well, no, it's exactly what it says here. God did that. But he made it so that these positions were available as he says here, as a list of gifts. This was one of the gifts. It's an operation. It's the same thing that we would be able to look at today and say, that's an operation of God. God set that operation in the church. That's exactly right. And they knew it, that they were functioning that way. When a church received Timothy or Epaphroditus or Tychicus, they knew that they were receiving somebody in that position. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. You would have mass production over a short period of time. Yep. Yep. Not offhand. No, not right offhand.
It makes sense.
Be good to search that out. Yeah. I think in early Acts there, you might be able to find something going on there in reference to James and even from Paul's, maybe from Galatians, being able to think about the interchange that was going on. They certainly were having conference, so it's very possible that that's one of the means by which they were doing that. So don't get caught off guard when somebody would say, oh, Paul's not your only apostle, there's plural apostles. I know that. Yeah. All right. Well, let's take a break. We'll come back in about 15 minutes.